God, I thank you for this space that you've given to us. I thank you for these people that are here this morning. Ultimately, God, I thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him into this world to be our example, but to ultimately die for our sin, to provide the forgiveness we so desperately needed, and to raise from the dead, providing salvation freely by faith. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us in a new way. Holy Spirit, enter this place. Remove anything that is not of you. Calm our hearts. Calm our minds. Reveal to us areas in our life that we're holding back from you, even areas that are inhibiting us from living more life, more of the life that you promise us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would guide me, and my words be your words. And let us see you clearer today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you all have been enjoying the slightly warmer weather. I know there's been some rain here and there, but hey, we did have that warm day. That was nice. It's increasing my growing anticipation of summer. I love summer. I especially love summer here in Montreal. As I was preparing this message and thinking about summertime, I'm reminded of one summer way back when I was in high school, way back. Just kidding, I'm not that old, so stop saying that. You know who you are. One summer I was at a camp in the far western part of Ontario, actually with my brother Trenton, who's the pastor at our South Shore location. Hey, South Shore, whoop, whoop. Little South Shore representation here this morning. It was such an awesome summer. I learned so much, had so much fun with the campers. God taught me a lot. One thing that was especially fun was actually on the weekends with our fellow staff that we would have off. The campers would go home, and we just got to have fun on the weekend. One Saturday, the camp director invited us all down to the beach to do some water tubing. If anyone hasn't done that, it's just simply a boat, a rope, a tube. It's nuts. It's kind of dangerous, but it's fun. One of the rides, Trenton and I went on together, like, oh, let's go. And the camp director, you know, he's such a fun guy. He had it in his mind. It's like, oh, you know, a fun tubing ride isn't enough. I'm going to try and get these guys to fly off. So he's boating around as fast as he can, intentionally making these giant wakes and then turning us into, we'd go flying in the air over and over again. If you've done tubing, you know exactly what this is like. And as we're going, I'm holding on to dear life. As tight as I can possibly hold on. I don't think I've ever held on to anything as tight as I did that day. And eventually, of course, we both fell off. But since we're going so fast, we both skimmed on top of the water, totally defying physics. That was the cool part, actually, just skimming on the water. But then, of course, he came back, got us back on. We did it multiple times until we were totally exhausted. On that day, I was holding on tight to a tube. I was gripping it firmly. In today's passage, we're reminded that when we grip tight to our faith, we embrace the truth of Jesus Christ, who gives us confidence to go to God for our needs. So we're going to be looking at how Pastor Jesus, as our high priest, has profound effect on not only our access to God, but also our perspective on the role Christ has in our lives right here, right now, which changes the way we live and also where we go to for help. So as was read a moment ago in our passage today, the beginning talks about how Jesus is our great high priest. For some of you who hear the word priest, you might think of, and naturally, a Catholic priest. We're not going to be talking about that today. So for today, just forget that. Today we're going to be looking at what Scripture defines a priest as. Specifically, we'll be looking at a high priest found in the Old Testament. For anyone here that is newer to church or newer to the Bible, this is the Bible that has 66 books. It's split up into two parts. 39 are in the Old Testament. 27 books are what we call the New Testament, which is where our book Hebrews is found today. Priests, as first described in the Old Testament, were the men that served in the tabernacle and in the temple. They were subordinate, but also assistant to the high priest, who offered animal sacrifices on an altar on behalf of the Israelites and themselves for their sins. This was done according specifically to the Mosaic Law in order to be reconciled before God. I'll explain all of these big terms in a moment. But this law is actually listed if you're curious to know, well, what is all the Mosaic Law? Why the Mosaic Law? It's listed all through Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy at the beginning of the Old Testament. This law essentially was like a code of conducts that God gave the Israelites to live by so that they could live differently from the nations around them, specifically differently in a way that brings glory to God. When they broke that law, they had to go to the temple for the priests to offer animal sacrifices on their behalf. This sacrifice was the means by which they could have their sin of breaking God's law forgiven. But only up until they sinned again, then more sacrifices were required. If you read Leviticus, it's just an overwhelming demonstration of how great the sacrifice of Christ was because of how often they had to make sacrifices for their sin. Another detail about priests is they could only come from specifically the Levite tribe, which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And these priests were called to be holy, which specifically means to be set apart, and in their case, set apart to the service of the Lord. The role of high priest, as our passage talks about today, was as the top religious leader. He was the head honcho for the Israelites and head of all the other priests. It was the high priest that was the only one that could enter into the most holy place, past the curtain, past the veil that divided the other priests, once a year on specifically what's called the Day of Atonement, which is also described in Leviticus 16. But also the high priest was someone that was sought after for the decisive will of God. You can find that in Numbers 27. So essentially the high priest played the role of intercessor and mediator, a representative of the people before God. This was the only way for the people to have their sin covered, and it was through the priestly sacrificial system. No one else could fill this role, as it was exclusive to the priests, and this was ordained by God. In those days, going to the priest was not a fun, chill, hangout kind of experience, like going and having coffee with your pastor or mentor or in your change group or something like that. If you were going before the priest, unless it was to seek the will of God, there ultimately was often a level of shame involved. You're basically sharing with him, equivalent today would be like a Google spreadsheet of all the sins that you had committed since your last visit. But there's something very interesting we need to notice here. The priestly sacrificial system was designed by God in such a way that time and time again, they would be reminded that there was nothing they could do themselves in order to be forgiven of their sin. They didn't go to the priest to get advice or say these things in order to be made right before God, or to make things right before God by better behavior. They already had the law of God to live by, and they constantly broke it. By going to the priest, they were living in active obedience and surrender to God, that they were insufficient in themselves to be reconciled or be made right before God because of their sin. Every time they went to the priest, they weren't just admitting their unholiness, but also their inability to do anything about it themselves. This priest would sacrifice an animal on their behalf according to God's instruction. It was only the sacrifice that could be made by only the priest that would make them righteous before God. This had to be done again and again and again. But despite this constant reminder of their unholiness and this demonstration of the cost of their sin, they could have hope because God also told them that this was just a temporary solution given them to by God because it pointed to a future and forever forgiveness in a once and for all sacrifice. Then, of course, as we know, Jesus steps onto the scene 1,500 years later and fulfills this promise in himself. As we already looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus came to earth to be our once and for all sacrifice for our sins by his death and resurrection. fulfilling forever and perfectly as well the role of high priest on our behalf, a role which he still fills today. Jesus, the Son of God, is now sitting at the right hand of the Father as our perfect mediator between us and God forever for anyone who has received him by faith. Let's look at Jesus together in today's passage found in Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to just look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, starting verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Knowing the truth of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he's doing for us gives us reason to cling to our confession, or in other words, to hold tight to our faith. You can use either word there, to hold tight to your faith, cling to your confession. But let's talk first, what does it mean to cling to our confession? What are we confessing as followers of Jesus Christ? First, we're confessing that we have problems, not just 99 problems, tons of problems. We have a sin problem. We have an insufficiency. We have brokenness. We need help. We try and find that help in other places, but for those who have found that in Jesus Christ, we confess that he meets our needs. We confess we are sinners in need of saving and that Jesus was the one that took our place. We confess Jesus as our Savior. We confess that Jesus came to earth, that he died for our sin, that he rose again, that if we can receive him by faith, he not only becomes our Savior, we confess that Jesus is our Lord. We confess that we have surrendered our old life over to him, and we have taken on the new life with him as our leader. We are confessing Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. He is our Savior. He is our friend. He is our priest. This is our confession that we are called to hold tightly to. For today, I'm going to call this our faith. Synonymous terms, our faith, our confession. Faith can kind of just seem more of like, oh yeah, it's the same thing. If you place your faith in Christ, part of that is confessing that to the world. And Jesus calls us to hold on tight to this. But something really interesting happens here that I'm just so fascinated by. The more we hold tight to our faith in Christ, the more we will remember the truth of Christ, which then enables us to hold our faith even tighter, which then gives us even greater clarity of Jesus. It's a pretty amazing cycle. This kind of cycle, as I was looking at it, reminds me of something I've been fascinated by for a long time. It's called permaculture farming. For anyone who's not from the city, you might know what this is. Essentially, it's when a farm is basically 100% self-sustaining. The best example I could give of this is one I got to see for myself. So again, my brother Trenton and I, when we were young, we would go on these local ministry trips with a local missionary in our area for sometimes a whole week at a time. And we would stay at these strangers' homes. They were like, don't kill us. They're awesome people from a local church in that area. On this particular trip, I stayed on a pig farm. It was a first for me. It smelled really bad, but it was really cool. On one particular night, the farmer invited us all out for a tour of the farm. So now, with this pig farm, his pigs were his main source of income, but he also had tons of corn crops in his fields. The purpose of the corn was to feed the pigs, but the pigs would also produce manure, which was used to fertilize the corn. And it was this ongoing, nearly flawless cycle. I thought it was so cool. Like the cycle found in farming, the more we remember the truth of Jesus, the tighter we're able to cling to him, the tighter we cling to him, the clearly we see him for who he truly is. By holding on tight to our faith, or by clinging to our confession, we're able to keep in step with the life Jesus calls us to, because we are continually remembering him. We're looking to him. It's similar to how we remember past memories by holding on to photo albums. I know for us, younger generation, we don't have, our parents do, so you know what a photo album is. Or how we keep a record of the past in history books and museums. I love museums. I love hearing the story of before even my great-grandparents were alive. While all these things hold some value, thinking on the truth of Christ has great value and also changes how we think and how we live. The type of grip the author of Hebrews calls us to is like the one I attempted while water tubing. Very tight, white knuckling, as they might call it. Similarly, though, when I fell off, I was able to get back on because the camp director, who was my friend and who cared about me, turned around, slowed down, and picked me up again. In our walk with Christ, we don't always live in perfect step with what he calls us to as his followers. But we can have great hope to know that even when we fail, Jesus, as our great high priest, will always be there to lift us up again. Unlike Batman, who is challenged to lift himself back up again, Jesus is there to help us up. We have great hope in Jesus, our high priest, better than Batman. It's all a part of the process, and he will never stop picking us up again and calling us to keep holding on to him as tight as we can. As we cling to Jesus, our great high priest, it's verse 15 that makes Jesus all the more worthy of being the one that we are holding on to. Let's look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is our perfect example, not only because he lived a sinless life, but because he also experienced the same kind of temptations as we do. Scripture constantly exhorts us to follow after Christ as our example, to live as he did, to love as he did, to serve others as he did, but most of all, to be holy like he is. A particular passage that calls us this kind of lifestyle is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. I encourage you to look there with me, even highlight it. It's a great verse to remember. Just flip forward a little bit in 1 Peter. We'll look at chapter 1, looking at verse 13 to 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And another passage I'd like you guys to look at with me is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 to 6, which reads this way, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Both of these passages call us to live differently from the world if we are followers of Christ. Just like the Israelites were given the law to live by that was different from the nations around us. So Jesus has given us himself as an example to follow and to bring glory to God. What's so encouraging about what we have in Christ today is that when we fail, when we sin in Christ, there is forgiveness. While Jesus is ministering to us as our great high priest, he knows that we will not be perfect, but he is working in us to help make us more like him, not just better versions of ourselves, not just something like self-help, but more like him. Something that's also encouraging is that Jesus isn't surprised. Jesus isn't angry by our struggle against temptations. Rather, he understands and has heavenly sympathy for us. Jesus has experienced what it feels like to be under temptation to sin, except he never gave in. Luke 4, 1 to 12, which we don't have time to read today, describes Jesus at one time who she spent 40 days of temptations in the wilderness while fasting. That's a whole lot happening all at once. At the end, Satan throws his, in essence, Hail Mary with three final temptations, sort of a last-ditch effort to make Jesus fall. But Jesus resists him, and Satan flees from him. I want to highlight these temptations because we might not see this when we read it for what it is an example of. The first temptation was for Jesus to satisfy his own desires rather than trusting in God to provide for all his needs. The second attempt challenged Jesus' focus of worship, but he responded with the truth that only God deserves our worship. In the final temptation, Satan poorly attempts to use scripture against the author of scripture, but Jesus responds with truth. Jesus never gave in, but he only resisted and fought back with truth. Not only does Jesus understand our trials and temptations, but he also knows what it's like to just be a human in a world that is full of problems. He knows the heavy feeling of sadness and grief. If you remember the story of Lazarus, we have the shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. He cared deeply for Lazarus. Jesus knows that pain when you experience loss. He knows what it's like to have a big project due but would rather do anything else. He knows how it feels to miss your friends or family or to be completely exhausted and in need of sleep. Jesus has experienced the pain when you're starving or that crummy feeling during bad weather. He knows how it feels to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be hated or made fun of. Jesus knows what it's like when your family doesn't approve of your career or life choices. Jesus understands in every way what you might be going through and the temptations we face because he has experienced these same things, except without sin. Hebrews 2, verse 17 to 18 is a good parallel verse for today's passage. I encourage you to look there with me. Just before our passage of today, found in Hebrews 2, verses 17, it reads this way. Therefore, he, being Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is able to help us. Jesus wants to help us. And there is nothing for those that believe that can stand in the way of Jesus' ministry to us. This is what makes Jesus our great high priest. Not only is he our priest forever, but he is sinless and merciful. The perfect combo, who is not only worthy to be our priest, but also a relatable one that understands and cares for us. Jesus, as our great high priest, is divinely better than any other priest. Near the end of each of the four Gospels, which is right at the beginning of the New Testament, we read the account right before Jesus' crucifixion between him and Caiaphas, the high priest at the time. It was literally on my way to the office to prepare the sermon that God brought this to my mind, realizing, whoa, Jesus himself had an interaction with the very high priest in the priestly system that he established, but it was this high priest that wanted him dead. That moment displays two kinds of priest. One that was destined to be replaced, a mortal human with a sinful nature, versus one who was perfect and would be a far superior priest forever. Unlike the high priest who hated Jesus enough to have him crucified, Jesus is loving and compassionate. The high priest was jealous of Jesus, mocking him and ridiculing him. Jesus is kind and gracious. The high priest was fearful of losing his power over the people. Jesus is confident in the ultimate authority given to him by God. This high priest eventually died, and he stayed dead. Jesus was resurrected and is alive today. Jesus isn't just a better high priest, he is the best. When I think of something that's the best, I think of the brand that makes my water bottle. If you ask me what's the best water bottle or coffee cup, I will, in my educated opinion, I'll immediately say Yeti. And if you haven't heard of Yeti, that's okay, I'll tell you about it. For those that know me, you know that I live by this opinion with a very appropriate variety of Yeti products. Here's a demonstration. Just kidding, that was a flawless drinking transition. Why do I buy Yeti or put it on my Christmas list? Is it just because it's just a little bit better than other brands? No, based on my experience, Yeti is the best. And anyone who has a Yeti product, you know exactly what I'm talking about. See if you had, can I get an amen? Just kidding, don't. Like my tested and verifiable opinion of Yeti products, Jesus isn't just another option. Jesus isn't just a better option. He is the best option. And in our case, Jesus is our only option when it comes to a satisfactory and forever mediator between unholy us and our holy God. So what impact does Jesus have on us as our sympathetic high priest? Let's go back into our passage of today where we'll land, and we're going to read the final verse, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you are living in a place of fear or shame before God because of your failures or your shortcomings, I pray you would be liberated by the truth that for anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer bound by fear or by shame. You are loved. You are wanted. You are a child of God, and he wants you to come near to him. Verse 16 profoundly calls us not only to approach God, but to confidently do so. What gives us this confidence? The same reason we have access at all. Jesus. Jesus has destroyed the hostility between us and God. Jesus has bridged the infinite gap between our flawed selves and flawless God. Jesus declares us righteous before God by his shed blood on the cross for anyone who has received his gift of salvation by faith. We are welcomed not only into the family, but to come right up close to the creator of the universe, our loving heavenly Father. We don't have to make an appointment with God. We don't have to go through an earthly religious figure. We don't have to put on our sharpest clothes. We don't have to sit in a waiting room. We don't even have to feel like we deserve to go before God. Even on our worst days, we are exhorted to draw near, to come right on in, to swing by anytime for as long as we want to, and as often as we want to, and to do so boldly. This is kind of like having a VIP pass for a concert or a festival, except this pass in particular was purchased for us and given to us as a gift, a pass that gives us access into the band's lounge, time with the band, signatures, pictures, the whole deal. Being a follower of Jesus is like having a VIP pass to the throne of grace, to God the Father himself. What's crazy about this is that throughout the Old Testament, before Jesus, this was impossible. This is something that could only have been dreamed of. The closest the average Israelite would have come to God was when they were near the tabernacle or the temple. Jesus not only makes a way for us to enter the temple, but provides VIP access to the throne room and invites us in at any time. Before Christ, our relationship with God was hostile. By default, we were all born in defiance to God and his standard of holiness. We are born with what's called a sin nature, which means we lack the ability to be righteous on our own. We all need help, and we all need saving. But praise God. Not only did Jesus make a way, but God made that way clear to us, those who have received him. Jesus gave us eyes to see and faith to believe so we can be known in him. What an incredible and encouraging truth that we have as his followers today. But we're still not perfect. We still have needs. We still fail. And we still have to deal with temptation to sin, and sometimes we give in. That is why we need to draw near to God for help in our time of need. It's not just a possibility that we will face times of needs. It's a bona fide guarantee. We're not just people that have needs. The reality is that we are needy people. What encouragement to know that God can help us in all of our needs. We can let go of the shame or pressure to perform and redirect our efforts to simply drawing nearer and nearer to God every day and inviting him to be the one that does the work that only he can do in our lives. But even that is not all up to us. Jesus, as our great high priest, is continually leading us closer to the throne of grace, guiding our path and speaking truth into our lives, constantly reminding us of his finished work for us so we can live in the peace that he gives us. Jesus isn't just like a priest of old. He is far better, but he is also forever. May we cling tight to Jesus as he continually draws us closer to our Father God. So how do we apply this? I want to ask you, where have you been going to for help? Where's your sources? Do you try to solve the problem yourself? Lock yourself in your apartment and just sort it out. Have some alone time. Maybe your main source of help is found in medicine, therapists, pastors, education, doctors, psychiatrists, or podcasts. Maybe your help is found in alcohol, in entertainment, social media influencers, authors, the internet, nature, adventure, food, relationships, or something like these. These things aren't bad, but they're ultimately unsatisfactory if they're where we go to for help to meet our deepest needs. These can only be met in the help that God gives and in the ways that he prescribes it. We need truth in our lives, and that's found ultimately in Jesus Christ. There are many places we can go to for help and solutions, but they will never satisfy meeting our needs the way that God can. Next, for some, this is a call to surrender. To surrender over to God a wrong way of thinking or a false identity. Maybe you're that person here today that is experiencing shame before God because of your failures. Maybe you carry guilt because of your sin, or maybe you're living in fear. Whether it is an unholy fear of God or fear of people, all these kinds of feelings and belief hinder us from living in the abundant life God has for us and the open access to God we're invited into. The truth is that we are not worthy. The truth is that we are broken sinners in desperate need of saving. But shame, guilt, and fear no longer have any place in our lives. If you have accepted Christ's gift of salvation by faith, you are declared now and forever washed clean. You are forgiven. You are made right in God's eyes because of Jesus. In the place of fear, guilt, and shame belongs hope, peace, and confidence. And all of that is ours forever in Jesus Christ, our faithful and sympathetic high priest. For others of you, it may be the things that you are doing or where you are going to for help that you need to surrender over to God. I'm not saying to stop receiving medical help or even stop getting education. I'm also not saying there isn't a place for processing through challenges yourself and with others. What I am inviting you to do today is to remove those things from their position as your primary source of help in your life. As helpful as they may be, they cannot play the role that ultimately God fulfills. All these things cannot satisfy our deepest needs. Today, I challenge you to place God as your primary and first source of help in your time of need, and everything else secondary and subordinate to Him. Next is about our identity. In Christ, we have been given a new identity. We have been washed clean and clothed in His righteousness. When we cling to the truth of who Jesus is, we understand our identity in Him. We will have confidence to go to God for help in our time of need, which is always. This is what it looks like to live out our identity in Christ. This new identity is not only one that gives us hope in this life and access to heavenly help, but also a purpose in this lost world. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 states very well how our identity shapes our mission in this world. First Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. With Jesus as our great high priest, receiving unlimited access to our Father God, we live with these new titles. Jesus now calls us His priests and sends us on mission to be proclaimers of His message, of His truth, to the world and to our family in God. This is why we are saved, why we follow Jesus, why we go to God for help, so that we can point the world to the same hope that we have, to Jesus. This brings God great glory. What's even better is that Jesus doesn't send us out alone, but remains with us by His Spirit to lead us, enable us, and speak through us. Lastly, the more we reflect on the truth of Christ and live according to it, the more Jesus will rid us of false guilt, fear, shame, and dependence on what simply are inferior sources of help that we allow to actually stand in the way of our free access to God that has been established and is maintained in Christ. It's truly knowing the truth that will set us free. One way we can know the truth is to know God's word. For me, it's when I started spending time in the Bible regularly that God took my faith to a whole new level, and I was able to experience His word taking effect in my life in a very powerful way. Just as it's described in the verses before our passage today, so has been my continued experience. I want you to go back to our passage today and look at Hebrews 4, verses 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So I'll be honest, this passage might seem scary on its own, but it is powerful when combined with the encouragement of today's passage. This is the kind of heart that God has. He loves us enough to reveal the things in our life that we need to surrender over to Him. But He also brings us in close to care for us in a supernatural way, showing us how to live as His followers, as followers of Jesus Christ. So to close, I encourage you to hold fast to your confession that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. This means that He has not only saved you, but He holds the place of supreme authority in your life. We acknowledge that we have surrendered over our old lives to Him, and He has given us a new life, a new identity, and a new purpose in this world. I invite you today to confidently go to God for help in your time of need. Go to His word. Talk to Him in prayer. Listen to him speaking to you and through other believers. One way we can approach God is through prayer. Just tell him how you're feeling. Tell him what's on your mind. Ask him for help. Pray to him. Pray to God for the big things and the little things and everything in between. Pray for the needs of others. Even pray that God can use you to be the one that helps meet the needs of others. As our distributors of grace, as ambassadors of Jesus, as a royal priesthood in this world. Most of all, keep your eyes open to the help that God provides for us. It won't always be in ways that you expect. To close, I want to leave you with this verse to resonate this truth for today, found in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you that we get to live on this side of the cross. We get to have hope. We get to have you as our perfect high priest. Jesus, I pray that you will continue to draw us into yourself, to remind us to hold fast to you. Continue to teach us who you are. Reveal to us the places in our lives that are inhibiting us, the access that we are given to you and to our Father God. Father, I pray that we would surrender over all things that we are going to for help before you, and that you would become our source of help. Father, I pray that you would grow us as a church, leading each other by your truth, pointing to your truth and living in your truth, just as Jesus did. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.